Good morning. I remember picking out a diamond ring for my wife's engagement ring, a diamond in particular. And as I'm apt to do, I bought a book on the topic. I was just curious about diamonds. And, you know, there's a lot to it. There's these relatively small things. It's the kind of thing that, you know, even the biggest ones are still relatively small. It's the kind of thing that can be put on the counter in front of you, and you can look at a few of them. But there's actually a lot there in a diamond. Gentlemen, here's just a free education for you. The four C's of diamonds, right? Cut, color, clarity, and carat. So there's different things you're looking at. How clear is it? Is there any blemishes to the naked eye? You know, how big is it? You can even get one that have a little laser engraving on it, which actually makes it more significant because it marks it. And so there's these little things that are everywhere, and yet they've traveled down through time. I mean, they're very old, and they're extremely valuable. Some of them are very pricey. And I was thinking about that this morning as we come now to consider the gospel. We're talking about how the gospel is like a diamond. In some ways, it is small. It's something that you can say briefly. You can explain in just a few words what we're talking about in the gospel. But in other ways, it is rich beyond measure. And it comes with this ancient tale and has come down to us from ancient days, promised from of old. And so it is in some ways small. And that's what we were talking about last week, is we were talking about the simple gospel. And yet this morning, what we want to talk about is, yet even in its simplicity, it holds great riches. It has great value. It holds the profound wisdom of God. And my hope this morning for you, for myself, would be that we can kind of polish that diamond and make it sparkle again. I know Jess has had her engagement ring clean before, and boy, it just pops again, right? It's got that fire again. You can see that light sparkling through it again. My hope is that the gospel this morning, by God's power, as we consider it and unpack it a bit, will shine for you. I know sometimes if you've been around the church, been around the gospel, we can, in a sense, get inoculated to the gospel. We're so familiar with it. It can kind of get a little hazy, a little dusty. And I confess that myself, that it can just be kind of old hat, that you just, yes, I know the gospel. So I'm really hoping today for something that I can't do, something only God's Spirit can do. I'm hoping that in my heart and in your heart, we will be revived as we kind of polish this diamond that is the gospel and consider its great worth. So we're in 1 Corinthians, continuing our study there. If you want to look there in your Bible, we'll be in chapter 2 again of 1 Corinthians. As you get there, let me just remind you that we are in the middle of one continuous discussion right now. We're several weeks into the book now, but we're still in this opening discussion. So Paul has been talking about their initial presenting problem in Corinth, that they've had divisions and quarreling about leadership. Right, they're saying things like, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. So Paul has been addressing this issue. And we said a few weeks ago, his first answer was just that vision in general, that we should be united. Church, we are called to be one. We just acted it out this morning. We all partake of the one bread, the one cup. We are to be one people. So fighting and quarreling and dividing is not fitting for the church. So that's where Paul started. And then Paul talked about how God has not typically used big flashy things anyways. So if you're worried about which leader you follow and who's the right leader to follow, he's saying you're kind of missing the point, because don't you remember, God's often delighted to use the lowly things of the world, things that seem foolish. And he says, you know, even you Corinthians, remember, you guys weren't like the who's who of the world, but God has reached you. So don't get focused on who's the leader, who's the pastor, who's the apostle. You're missing the point, right? And then last week he said, it's about the gospel. And Paul invited them in the passage we looked at last week to remember their conversion. He says, think back to how you got saved. Do you remember? It wasn't all this flashy stuff. It wasn't me standing up, Paul says, and giving this beautiful speech and convincing you of it. He said, I just gave you the plain spoken gospel, and by God's power, you were converted. So don't get hung up on the leadership and divide over who's who and all that. You're missing the point. It's always been about the simple gospel by the power of God changing lives. Now, in this morning's passage, it's like he takes a break from this discussion, this pushback on their divisions, and he takes a second to clarify what he means by a simple gospel. And this is what I was just mentioning in the intro there, right? Is that there is a sense in which it's simple, and it doesn't have to be flowered up. You can say it in a few sentences. Christ died for the remission of sin and was raised on the third day for our justification. Now by faith you can be saved, right? We can say it briefly, but he says it's not as though it is foolish, or it's not as though it's unwise. There's actually a lot here. So he's going to take a second here in the passage we're going to read here in a second and clarify that, yes, it is simple, but it does contain wonders and wisdom. So let's read it together. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 2, and it'll be up on the screen as well. Paul says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word of the Lord. So Paul has paused his discussion on leadership and divisions for a moment to make this aside about the wisdom of the gospel. And we might summarize these verses like this. The simple gospel actually contains the profound wisdom of God. So it is simple, but it actually contains the profound wisdom of God. I love the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. A favorite old movie, and there's a scene in there where Willy fires up one of these machines, and it's whirring and spinning and making all these noises, beeping and booping, and all the stuff is going on, and then out plops this little bitty piece of candy. And one of the kids in the movie says, "That's all?" And he says, "That's all?" As if he can't believe that she doesn't get it. He says, "Do you know what this is?" And one of the kids speaks up, "I know what it is. It's gum." And he goes, "Wrong. It's the most amazing, fabulous, sensational gum in the whole world. That little piece of gum is a three-course meal." And I thought of that this morning as Paul gets to the gospel. He says, out plops this little simple gospel he's been talking about. It's not this big complicated thing. It's this simple little gospel. But he says, do you know what this is? just the simple gospel. Wrong. It's the most amazing, fabulous, sensational good news in the whole world. Do you know? It's a three-course meal in this little simple gospel. So that's what he's going to unpack this morning is say, now I've said it's simple. I've said it's not about the eloquence. It's not about all this stuff. But I do want to clarify that there's a lot packed in to the gospel. It contains multitudes. And the more you chew on it, the more you think about it, the more you see, the more you get out of this good news. So in this passage, Paul begins to explain the profundity of the gospel. So what does he say here? Let's just kind of walk back through it. He says, first, the simple gospel contains the profound wisdom of God, which is not naturally discerned. So this is the first thing he talks about. It's not something that you see just naturally. So what he means is at first glance, you might not see it. So if you're here this morning and you're just kind of checking out Christianity, you're not yet walking with the Lord, Paul says, hey, look, at first glance, you may say, I don't get it. Like by yourself, you may not get it. Verse 6, he says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So the wisdom of the gospel doesn't come off as wisdom to this world, right? The world's elites don't always see it. So the gospel is beautiful, but people sometimes miss it. Verse 8, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he says, it's obvious that not everyone gets it. If the world did, if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord. But they missed it. The good news was right there in front of them, but they didn't get it. It's not naturally understood. And you'll see this several times in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is where Paul and the apostles are now spreading the gospel. We're seeing kind of the beginning of the church as the gospel spreads out through the world. And you'll see this happen in Acts. This very point is that people just don't always get it. It seems bizarre to them. In Acts 17, Paul preaches in Athens, right? The erudite, philosophical, intellectual capital of the world. He preaches in Athens. And it says that when he's done preaching, it says, some, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They heard about this story about Jesus. They heard this gospel and they mocked it. They mocked Paul. Now some received it. Some were interested, but some mocked it. So be sure to get this, church. What will happen as we administer the gospel to a world that needs it? You might be met with ridicule. You might be met with jeering, with mockery, with the eye roll, with the dismissive, oh my goodness, right? This is what the gospel meets with sometimes. To the natural person, they don't see it. They don't get it. In Acts 26, Paul is standing trial. And he's defending himself. And when he gets to the part about the gospel, listen how the governor listening to this case, listen how he responds. Festus, who's the governor of Judea, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. So how does the world respond to an amazing, fabulous, sensational gospel? Sometimes with character assassination. Paul, you're crazy. Right? They attack him, a personal attack. So this is an important point to start with. Churches, we seek to share the gospel. We will be met with this at times. The natural person, apart from God, doesn't always see it. So you think about that, right? Think about how that might apply. This could land in all different places. We think about, okay, in politics. Yes, it's good and right to seek legislation, laws that are good and right and promote good order. But we recognize there may be a limit to what can be accomplished through those means. Because to the natural person, apart from the Lord, often this stuff looks like foolishness, right? It's good to work with a leader, a politician, and try to, for the sake of the Lord, have a positive influence. But Paul says so often it's the elites who don't get it. They miss it. And we'll talk about it in a moment. Like there's a type of humble posture you have to understand. So I think it makes sense a lot of times the elite don't get it. I mean, this is what Jesus talks about. It's the poor in spirit that get it. When you see your need, you get it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there are limits, right? In academia, you know, I hope the church world will produce some of the best thinkers in our time. But you might hit a ceiling in your career because you believe in God, because you profess Christ, because you believe in the resurrection from the dead. And you might be held up because it just seems like foolishness. And even in the church, this is something that's come up in the church when you recognize, okay, the natural person may not get some of these things. The church world has sometimes talked about trying to be seeker sensitive. I think in its best case, that's a good heart, right? We're trying to say, okay, how can we make the church very welcoming? How can we make the church minimally opaque to a new person or an unbeliever? So we're trying to be as clear and helpful and simple as we can be. But where it can go too far is if we think we can go the whole way and just remove all the weird stuff, right? We can't. There's a limit to how far we can go. The natural person just won't understand some of what we're doing. And we just went through remembrance here where we're drinking the blood of Christ and eating the body of Christ, right? That's what we're portraying here. We don't think that we're literally doing it, but there's some weirdness to what we profess. We can't make the church cool enough to save somebody, right? We can't remove the weirdness enough to just get somebody in. There are limits to what we can do apart from God. The natural person will look at some of us and some of what we profess and what we're doing and say, I don't get it. So the natural person, apart from the Spirit, will not understand everything. That's the reality. So we must remember the natural person without the Spirit is going to be limited. All right, Paul continues talking about this simple gospel. He said it does contain this profound wisdom, which is anciently deep. So he wants to remind us of this ancient past that comes with this simple gospel. It may be small, it may be short. You can say it in a moment, but do you understand that it's actually been traveling from eternity past? It comes with this long story, this plan that's been unfolding for millennia, this promise from of old. So in verse 7, what does he say? He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It doesn't look like wisdom to everyone. To the outsider, it might not look like wisdom, but we are actually giving a secret and hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So this gospel message is decreed. The plan of salvation is decreed from before the ages. The Lord saw down the corridors of time, knew what would happen, knew what would be required, and had a plan to rescue this world. You'll often see the New Testament emphasize this fact, right? That the gospel is from of old, that it's in accordance with the scriptures, that it was foretold, that it was promised, that it was prophesied. Just one example could come from 1 Corinthians itself a little bit later on when Paul gives a really short summary of the gospel in chapter 15. He's sure to add this little line, in accordance with the scriptures. Now, why is there this emphasis on the oldness of the gospel, the ancientness of this, that it's been decreed from of old, it's been promised from ancient days? Why? Well, I think if you think about it, it's showing us two really important things about God. When you remember that it's been promised and it's from of old, that reveals something to us about who God is. So first, I think it reveals to us that God is a promise keeper. So it's always a great encouragement to remember that this gospel was not just thought up last second here, but God anticipated the need, promised the fulfillment all the way at the beginning of Scripture, we see this, and then he kept his word. Though it took thousands of years for the plan to fully ripen, he is a promise keeper. And so there's a kind of richness in the gospel when we remember And we kind of hold up this diamond. You think, wow, it's taken, I don't know how long it takes to form a diamond, but it's taken a long time to form a diamond. You know, we look at this gospel and think, boy, this has come from ancient days. This thing has come from eternity past and landed here. God is good. God is faithful. He's delivered this to me in 2026. He is faithful. And the second thing I think it says is it reminds us that God has been working a good plan all along. When we remember that the gospel's from of old and has made its way through to us and through the different generations, it reminds us, you know, it kind of transforms the past, and we realize that everything leading up to the arrival of Christ was actually not outside of God's control, not outside of what he was doing, but all along he was working. So you think back and say, wow, this plan is from of old. So when Adam and Eve fell, you get that first little inkling of the gospel that her descendant will one day crush the head of the serpent. It's called the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the good news, right? There's a hint. As Noah goes through the flood, and again, the earth has failed, it's being destroyed and reset. That child is on his way. The Israelites are in Egypt in slavery, crying out to the Lord, wondering, where is the Lord at? Actually, the Lord's on his way. In their lineage will come the Messiah. As you see the rise and fall of the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, what's going on? Where's the Lord? Oh, actually, the promise is on the move, on the march. The Messiah is on his way. And so when we slow down and realize this little simple gospel actually comes from of old, it's been marching from ancient times. It actually says something about God's character. He's faithful, and he's been working for good all along. And that actually helps us in this moment, right? Because we're actually anticipating that full fulfillment of this promise when Christ returns again and sets all things right. And so now when things are up and down, now when it seems like kingdoms rise and fall and there's chaos and suffering and trials, we go, but wait a minute. Remember, this is from of old. Nothing stopped him in the past. Jesus arrived precisely when he was supposed to. Nothing will stop him in the future. He will arrive right when he's supposed to. So the gospel is sweetened when we remember that it's from of old. It shows us something about God. Next, what does Paul say? Paul says the simple gospel contains the profound wisdom of God, which is mind-blowingly good. It's mind-blowingly good. Verse 9, Paul says, but as it is written, he seems to be quoting Isaiah here, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. In other words, nobody would have dreamt up the goodness of the gospel. Nobody's ever imagined it. Nobody would have cooked this thing up. I mean, if you said, you know, our expression, in your wildest dreams, you wouldn't have come up with all that's in the gospel. It's so good. Nobody could have thought it. No eye had seen it. No ear had heard it. Nobody had imagined how good it is. The gospel, simply proclaimed, contains a myriad of wonders. It is packed full of wonders. And of course, we can't do it just justice this morning, but just take a second to think about the things that are tied up in the gospel. In the gospel, we get the idea of the incarnation. That God himself entered our world through the Son of God. That the Word became flesh. That Christ set aside his divine dignity to take on the form of a servant. Walk a mile in our shoes. Carry our sin. Know what it's like to suffer, to experience pain, and to give his life on the cross. That's contained in the gospel. Wonders. The incarnation has been called the greatest miracle of all. How could it be done? I don't know. But God has come. How about that? He's not a God who's far off. He's not a God who doesn't care. He's not indifferent. He didn't just send a messenger, a representative. He himself came. That's in the message of the gospel. Forgiveness is in the gospel. That every sin can be forgiven is in the gospel. I mean, this is amazing. You know, you may walk in here this morning feeling like I'm carrying around my past. Can't shake it. You know, you got these chains that just trail behind you. You feel weighed down by all this. The gospel says you can be free of all that. There's not a sin that you've committed that God cannot forgive. If you ask for that forgiveness, there's not a sin that you've committed he cannot forgive. Why? Because Christ has paid for it on the cross. It is done. It's been completely paid for. The justice of God has been satisfied. The wrath of God has been exhausted on Christ. You can be free of your sin. That's in the gospel. We get the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. That's going to change everything. It's actually going to be better that I go. But why? Why is it better that I go? So that I can send you my Spirit. You're going to flourish in the Spirit. This Spirit will give you new life. You can be born from above. You can be born anew by the Spirit. The Spirit will bring conviction. It'll teach you. It'll help you remember. It'll help you know me. It'll change you from the inside out. This is contained in the gospel, that you get the Holy Spirit. Union with Christ. One of the favorite phrases to describe a Christian in the New Testament is that we are in Christ. We're in him. We are united with him. We're kind of wearing his royal robes. The Lord looks at us through Christ in a sense. We are co-heirs with Christ. What's his is ours. He credits to our account his righteousness. That's in the gospel. This wonder, this profound glory that no one could have imagined is contained in this simple message that we preach. We get healing, right? In this life, sometimes we actually see, we get to experience the occasional physical healing. We do get a kind of spiritual healing right away where the Lord's starting to change us from inside out. And then one day we'll receive a glorified body where we're completely healed, where we get the full answer to prayer, where our bodies are renewed and made new. All of that is contained in the gospel. We get eternal life. How do you think about that? That is our final and greatest enemy, death, right? The humans can't figure out death. We can't beat it. There's a way we can live forever through Christ. That's in the gospel. There's a new earth. That's a part of the good news. He's making all things new, including the earth. One day there will be a new earth. And the end of scriptures paints the picture of heaven coming down on earth. That final state, our eternal state, will be on a new earth. And so you can imagine, if you can imagine what it's like to live on earth and for it to not have sin and death and suffering, well, then you can imagine what eternity looks like. It's going to be awesome. Do you like to walk on the beach now? You can one day walk on the beach in an earth that's free of sin and death. Do you like to putter around in the garden at home? One day you will putter around in the garden in a new earth where there's no sin and death and suffering. That's in the good news. And of course, the best part of it all is that we get to be with God. That's the promise, is that we're restored to our Maker, our person, the one we were meant for. We're restored to him. I mean, if you have a best friend, I mean, maybe you just get just an inkling, just a glimpse of what that would like. You know the joy of seeing your best friend or reconnecting after a long time or being able to share thoughts, laugh together. That is our God. He's the one we were created for. He's the one our soul desires. And one day we will live in perfect harmony with him in this new earth. Oh, that's in the gospel, this little message we preach. So Paul says, it is simple. I don't have to go on and like doctor it up and all this stuff, but we do impart a secret wisdom that's from of old that contains multitudes. It's profound. It's like that little diamond, a profound worth carrying a long story. And of course, you know, there are books written on every topic I just mentioned. We just keep going into what those mean and what scripture says about those things. But I want you to see the goodness of this simple gospel. All right, we get to the last thing here, but it's certainly not the least thing. Last thing Paul says is the simple gospel contains the profound wisdom of God, which is spiritually understood. This is where we've been going all along, right? We started with the natural man can't see it, doesn't always get it at first glance. It must be spiritually understood. Paul says a bunch of stuff here, so we're going to kind of quickly go through the final verses. But it's all on this point that we need the Spirit to understand. So Paul first lays out just the basic point in verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So how does one come to see this profound wisdom contained in the gospel? How do we come to understand what God has done in Christ? How do the apostles come to understand that? It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. We need the power of God through the Holy Spirit to see all that's there, to understand it. Then Paul continues and he explains kind of the logic of it, right? So like, just think about it a little bit. This makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 10 continues, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's saying this makes sense, right? I mean, I can't just look at you and know what you're thinking, thankfully. Your body language actually might be inaccurate. Maybe you have this face, but you're actually really happy. You know, I don't know your thoughts. What knows your thoughts is your heart, you. The you inside of you knows what you're thinking. And that's all Paul's saying here is like, think about it. How can we really understand the mind of God, this profound truth we have in the gospel, unless his Spirit is helping us? He's got to reveal himself to us. So Paul just makes a simple logical case here. It's like, think about it. We need God's Spirit to discern his thoughts. That makes sense. And then he applies the logic for Christians, verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So he says, God has done this. He's given us his Spirit that we might be able to comprehend these profound things. And then Paul hits an implication in verse 14. He says, now think about what this implies. He says, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So he makes an interesting little side note here, a little implication here. He says, the person who doesn't have the Spirit can't really judge the person with the Spirit. The saint who has the Spirit, which the scriptures speak of Christians, all Christians being saints, so lowercase s, the saints, by the Spirit, can understand saintliness and sinfulness. But the sinner, apart from the Spirit, can't understand saintliness. I mean, that's the summary of the point here. He's saying, so the unspiritual person, the natural person, can't really judge the Christian. Why? Think about it. It makes sense. They don't have the Spirit to understand the spiritual things. The spiritual person can judge all things. What does he mean? He means this. We both understand our past and our sin and all that, all the natural things, and we understand the things of God because we have the Spirit. But the natural person understands parts of the world, but parts of what goes on here, what we proclaim, they do not understand. Does that make sense? So just a real quick, the saint can understand holiness. The sinner cannot understand holiness. And then Paul gives the amazing summary at the end. But we have the mind of Christ. This is the net result of receiving the Spirit, right? Now, we don't perfectly have the mind of Christ. That's kind of the whole point of the letter, is he's working with them to grow up in their faith. But the idea is that we can understand the mind of Christ because we've been given the Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to understand and plumb the depths of the gospel. So let's apply that and we'll be done. So if we need the Spirit's help, that tells us something about receiving the gospel initially, right? If you're going to understand the gospel, if you're here this morning checking out Christianity, trying to understand, you got to understand there's going to be a heart posture that you also have to have, right? You're going to have to submit yourself to the Lord and to His Spirit, His guidance, His speaking. It's not enough just to have kind of an intellectual curiosity about the gospel. There's a heart piece to this. So if you're here this morning and say, I'm trying to check it out, understand there's kind of like the intellectual side you're learning about Christianity. There's also this heart side that says, look, I'm going to have to surrender to the Lord. I'm going to need His help to understand. There's kind of a picture of this in Mark, Gospel of Mark. It's not identical, but I think it portrays a little bit of what this looks like. In Mark, we're told that Jesus is always speaking in parables, and people are like, what is He talking about? But it says in Mark 4 that privately, He'd always explain what it meant to His disciples. And I think that's kind of the picture of what I'm saying here is what does it look like to really understand this? It means you're going to have to kind of sit at Jesus' feet. So the crowds heard what Jesus was saying, and to them it made no sense. The disciples followed Jesus, submitted themselves to Jesus, sat at His feet, and He explained it to them what He meant. So I think that's a picture of what Paul's getting at here as an application is you're going to have to sit at the feet of Jesus. You have to say, Lord Jesus, help me. He says, if you ask for the Spirit, the Lord would love to give you the Spirit. So you're going to have to ask for the Spirit. You have to humble yourself and say, I'm trying to understand. I don't even have a ton of faith, but enough faith to pray. Lord, help me understand. Give me Your Spirit. So we must submit to the Lord. Ask for His help by the Spirit to understand the things of the gospel. And this tells us something about our ongoing growth in the Lord as well, doesn't it? So for the believer here this morning, he says, well, I'm there. As Paul's going to say here, and as he's going to keep developing the letter, this is what it looks like to keep growing in the Lord. We've got to continue to sit at the feet of the Lord. We've got to continue to rely on His Spirit to understand and grow. This is why you see all through Scripture, Paul praying and telling them, this is his heart. Oh, I pray that the Lord would open the eyes of your heart to understand the vast love of God for you in Christ. Right? That's what I said at the beginning, is that I'm hoping this morning that God will do something I can't do, which is open the eyes of your heart to see the goodness of the gospel. So our Bible study has got to be on our knees. We've got to be prayerfully studying our Bible. There's a way you can read the Bible that is unfruitful. You can read it with a hard heart, a cold heart, an indifferent heart, a rebellious heart, and it will be unfruitful. Paul's telling us here, though, the things of God are discerned by the Spirit. So we need to have that prayerful posture as we study our Bibles, as we seek to grow in the Lord. So we need to be prayerfully, humbly submitted to continue to grow in the Lord. So we're going to end on that note. We're going to do that right now. Let's pray right now for God's help.